continue in a family series. This series we began 3 Sundays ago called Hope for the Family. And this morning I want to share with you, I don't think I'm going to preach, because if I did, my voice wouldn't handle it. But I want to talk to you this morning about this idea of passing it on. Passing it on. In June of 1966, a baby boy was born to a 19-year-old mother and a 23-year-old father. Both of these parents were followers of Jesus Christ. Probably from the age of about 2 weeks on, his parents brought him faithfully to the gathering of the church. He was taught about God by his parents. His church reinforced what his parents had been teaching him. Both of his parents had been raised in Christian homes where they were taught what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And their grandparents were followers of Christ. Well, that little boy was me. And I've had the privilege of having the Christian faith being passed down for generations. I know on my dad's side, we had distant United Brethren relatives I had no clue about until in 2002 I became a part of the United Brethren in Christ. Those relatives passed down Jesus from generation to generation. Diane, my wife, also has a Christian heritage. Between the two of us, we have endeavored to pass on the faith to our children in the hopes that they would pass on the faith to their children. And I know it's a great privilege to have that kind of heritage. Not everybody does. And I'm quite sure that there are moments when I take it for granted that I have a godly heritage. A couple weeks ago, we began this series, Hope for the Family. And the first message was focused on the foundation of the family. And I just want to remind you of this one thought. It is vital that our personal lives, our homes, our families be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is vital, and that was a perfect amen spot. I need you to talk this morning so I don't have to. This morning, though, we're going to really just dive into this topic of passing on the faith. Did you know that the same God who created family and the same God who gave us the foundation upon which we are to build our families has given us the command, pass the faith on to your children? It's not a suggestion, it's a command. In order for us to better understand this, I want to invite your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we want to take a look at the responsibility of you and I as parents, grandparents, as individual believers in Christ, of passing the faith on to the next generation. And then I want to conclude the message maybe a little bit on the downer side, because I want to contrast with God's command, I want to contrast God's command with the period of history in Israel where one generation failed to pass on to the next generation the faith. And spoiler alert, the result was devastating. Bibles are open. Deuteronomy 6. Let's look at the first 9 verses. These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And then you're probably more familiar with these few verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. The book of Deuteronomy is a recap of history, a recap of Israel's history written by Moses. It's not long after he writes Deuteronomy that Moses dies. What we discover as we read through the book of Deuteronomy is Moses is encouraging Israel to keep true to God, walk in obedience to God's commands. And he recounts many of God's commands. In the passage I read to you this morning, Moses is the speaker. His target audience is the people of Israel, who he had been leading for 40 years. Now, this is important. Where did Moses get the information he was sharing with the people? He received it directly from God. These were God's words. This was not Moses' opinion. This wasn't Moses' idea. Hey, I think this would be good if you... No, this was directly from God. Now, remember, following the release from Egyptian slavery, over 400 years, the Jews were slaves there. Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt to the Red Sea. We know what happens there. God miraculously splits the Red Sea. They walk through. And ultimately, they get to the border of the land God had promised them, the land of Canaan. But having sent spies in to look at the land, 10 of the 12 came back saying, no, we can't do this. And they took a vote. That's why we don't do church votes, because church votes are bad. Make bad decisions. That wasn't in my notes. I just thought I'd throw that out. But they took a popularity vote. Should we go in? No, we can't do this. Moses, or Joshua and Caleb says, yes, we can. The people refused. And so God prohibited the people from entering the land. And he said, for the next 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And everyone who is 20 years old and older will die in the wilderness, and you will not enter the promised land. So for 40 years, they wandered. Moses led them. And it's in the wilderness, the desert at Mount Sinai, Moses received the commands of God. These are the commands, God says, the people are to follow. We find some of those commands, for example, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And there are other commands in Exodus, but Leviticus, that's an inspiring book. You ought to read Leviticus. It is filled with God's law. So glad we don't have to follow all those things today. But now we get to Deuteronomy, and Moses is referring back to those commands that he had taught the people. He's reminding them, these commands are from God. They are to be kept by you, and the subsequent generations are to be taught so everything will go well with them and that you will enjoy long life in the land you're going to enter. Verses 1 through 9 of Deuteronomy 6 is where I believe we find the commands directly pointed to the family. It's to all of us, but it's very specific about family, about parents, especially 4 through 9. Verses 4 and through 9 are often called the Shema. Can you say that? Shema. Shema means to hear. And so probably your English translation has the word, hear, O Israel. the Hebrew word is Shema. The Shema is typically recited morning and evening by those who are practicing Judaism. Notice that the Shema declares, first of all, that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, the Jewish people and we as Christians believe there is one true and living God, right? The Shema is declaring that this statement that they would recite morning and evening declares there is only one God. And then comes the command in verse 5. It instructs us to love the Lord your God. And again, it seems from context that this particular command is really zooming in on you and me as parents. Love the Lord your God a little bit. No, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What does the heart represent? The heart represents the mind, the will, and the emotions. The soul speaks of our essential being. It's our life source. It's who we are at core. And strength represents our activity, our actions, our behavior. And the point that Moses is making as he's declaring God's law is that all of us are to love God with everything we have. There's not any portion of us that we are to say, that part doesn't have to love God. He's to be the centerpiece of our lives. Parents, I'm talking to you. Non-parents, I'm talking to you. Young people, I'm talking to you. Jesus has got to be the centerpiece of our lives. Now, this idea of loving God with everything carries with it a much deeper meaning than simply an emotional response. Oh, I just feel love for God. No, it's a love that is focused on obedience. We learn in the New Testament that obedience is a demonstration of love. Now, this obedience that is spoken of here is not one of legalistic duty. But the love that we're to have for God is a love that's an I want to love, not a have to love. We notice this. This Shema demands that God's commands be on our heart. Now, what does that mean? Are we to tattoo it somewhere on our chest? What does it mean that these commandments are to be upon our heart? Here's what I understand. It means that we are to be very familiar with what God says. We are to know what He commands, and those commands are to be fully lived out in our lives. I'm to walk in obedience in every avenue of my life. Maybe we could put it like this. God's commands, if they're to be upon our heart, are to be like second nature to us. We're to know them so well. We are to be so committed to them that it's what we do. It's part of growing and maturing as we learn more and more about Him. His commands need to become a part of who we are. That's what it means, mom and dad, when it says these commandments are to be upon your hearts. Well, there's a third thought that I see from Deuteronomy 6. There's a purpose for loving God and knowing His commands. Notice it, verse 7. Here's the purpose: to pass God's command on to the next generation. Verse 7 says, impress them. Impress what? God's commands. On who? Your children, the next generation. Now, what does impress mean? You know, We have this idea of impress. You know, I'm going to dress really nice and I'm going to impress her. She's going to look at me and she's going to want to date me. Now, that's not what the word means here. The idea is that of a whetstone. You ever sharpen a knife with a whetstone? How many times do you slide that blade across the whetstone? Just once, right? And it's sharp. No, it's a repeated action. Repeated action. Impress here carries with it the idea of repetition. 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 Regular, habitual instruction is what is demanded here. Now, lest you think, well, we don't do that. Yes, we do. We as parents do this all the time as we raise our children, don't we? As we teach them to talk, we repeat words again and again and again. Mom, you probably want your child's first word to be mama. And dad, you probably hope that their first word is dada. And so here's what we do. When no one's looking, mama, you hold your little baby, mama, mama, mama. And dad, whenever he has the little one, he doesn't want anybody to hear, but dada, dada. And when that child makes a sound that's even remotely close to mama or dada, we go, my name was first. But what have we done? We use repetition, didn't we? How do we teach our children to tie their shoes? They work at it again and again and again. How do we teach them to make their bed? Do it again. Do it again. To say please and thank you, it's repetition, right? God says, use this plan, use this method. Impress upon your children, parents, my commands. What does that mean? I believe it means this: from an early age, even before they're able to comprehend hardly anything, begin teaching them about God. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus did for them. Teach them biblical principles again and again, like honesty and kindness and love and compassion and sharing. We emphasize those things again and again and again. We must, folks, we must impress upon our children the reality: God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. You are special in His eyes. You're so special that He gave His Son Jesus to die in your place because you are sinful at the core, but Jesus died so you could be forgiven of your sin. We must remind them of that again and again. We live in a culture today that just wants us to build our children up saying that they are just something special and beautiful and wonderful. They're perfect. That's not the truth. Oh, your little darling may be. Mine weren't. Your children and my children were born with a sinful nature. Now, we need to help them with confidence and those kinds of things. But you understand what I'm saying? They need to understand. I've been praying this way for my grandchildren. God, help them to understand they're broken and sinful and lost and that they need a Savior. Because if they never come to that position of understanding that, they will never turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. And then the likelihood, the reality is if they never turn to Jesus, I know where they end up eternally. Our children need to know that they are loved by God, but they are broken. We've got to teach them that, impress that upon them. And we need to impress upon them that He is deserving of our love and their love. In order to impress on our children who God is and how He acts and what He does, we repeat the stories and principles contained in the Scripture, and we do it over and over and over again. You say, well, why? Because, first of all, we want our children to know about God, right? We want them to be familiar with what he's done and what he's able to do. But more importantly, we want our children to know God, not just know about him. How is this going to be done? I repeat, by repeatedly impressing on our children the commands of God. I think we beat that horse to death. Maybe not, because the scripture says keep repeating it, right? Where are we to do this? Where are we to pass on God's commands? At home and away. Here's what the scripture says. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. I would say it like this. Where are we to do it? Everywhere. See, we should be having conversations about God in the home. Perhaps it's in the context of wrong behavior. Maybe it's that there is a need that you have as a family and you say, let's pray together because God is all powerful. He's able to handle this. Someone's sick, financial need. Maybe it's something your child is dealing with at school. Bring those things together to God in prayer. And then as God answers those prayers, rejoice together. What are you doing? You're teaching your children that you can trust God to not only hear your prayer, but answer your prayer. This is done at home. And he says, teach them away from home. Could I just remind you of this? You and I are teaching our children something, whether we realize it or not. What do you teach your children when you don't realize it? What do you teach your children when someone does something stupid? Like, you're driving along, somebody passes you in a no-passing zone. Or they cut you off. Or maybe they're going too slow. What are you teaching your children? What do you say in those moments?
They need to get themselves in camera. I can't believe that.
Stupid idiot. What are you teaching your kids? Did you even realize you were teaching them something? That wasn't really pleasant, so let's go do something different. So you're at the ocean. You're in the mountains, in the woods, and you're observing God's incredible creation. You have opportunity to impress upon your children God's goodness, his power, his creativity, his wisdom. You have opportunity to help them understand. And I'm not an environmentalist wacko, but God told us to steward the earth. But we don't throw trash on the ground. We don't litter. As we look at the world around us, it gives us opportunity to declare to our children just how much God loves us. He did this for us. So where do we do it? At home and away. Then how about this? When do we pass on God's commands? When do we do it? Well, morning and night. Look what verse 7 continues to say. You do this when you lie down and when you get up. You know, when your children are little, you have a great opportunity. You go in, maybe you sit on the floor beside their bed, or maybe you lay next to them and just talk to them a few minutes about their day. How'd your day go? Mom, one of my friends didn't treat me very well. Well, how did you respond to that? Kick them in the shin. Oh, no. We don't do that, son. Well, why not? Son, God tells us we're to be kind. We don't do that. Or maybe it's, Mom, my best friend just told me that her mom is in the hospital. Let's pray for her. What's her name? I don't know. But here's my best friend's name. And at night, you just spend time. And then when you get up, now, if you were like me, morning was not my thing. Today it is. 5 o'clock, man, eyes are open, let's go. But you have opportunity to impress upon your children in the morning. Children, God's provided us food, so we have strength for the day. What are you going to be facing today? Oh, you got a big test? Let me pray for you. Let's pray together. Oh, you got a tryout at the sports thing? Let's pray. Not going to pray that you make the team, but we're going to pray that you do your what? Best. When do we do it? When do we pass on God's commands all the time? How do we pass on the faith, God's commands? Well, we use symbols and object lessons. Look at verses 8 and 9. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We use symbols, object lessons. The religious Jews have taken this very literally. How many of you have been to Israel? Handful of you, you've seen this. They make what are called tefillin or phylacteries. The little boxes with leather straps on them, and the little boxes contain scripture from the Torah, that is from probably primarily from Deuteronomy, but the Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. With these leather straps, they attach them to their arms and to their foreheads. And so at different times of the day, times of prayer, you will see, especially at the Western Wall, or if you fly to Israel at specific times through the night, these men will get up and they make a show and they tie this little tefillin, this little box onto their head. They wrap their arm and there's a certain way you do it, 7 times around, and around your fingers in a certain way, which makes the letter sheen, which is a Hebrew letter. And they do this often in the morning time, especially preparing for morning prayers. I don't really think that was God's intention, that you literally tie something on you. He's saying, in a very practical way, keep God before your kids. Let me just share with you a handful of ways to do that in their home. How about scripture in frames on the wall, in the hallways? Maybe photos that you've had a scripture overlaid on. The music we listen to in the home or in the car. Reading the stories of scripture to your children beginning at a very young age. Perhaps it's a cross or some other Christian symbol, and it gives us opportunity to explain what this means. How about Christian entertainment? I'm 57 years old. I still love Adventures in Odyssey. I mean, I'm in the car and it comes on, because I'm 102.9 if you want to know where it comes on. I don't remember what time, 7:30 at night maybe. Man, the radio goes up. I don't want anybody disturbing me then. I want to listen to Adventures in Odyssey. I grew up in the era of Uncle Charlie and Aunt Bee. You remember Uncle Charlie from Grand Rapids, right? Do you remember Aunt Bee? Aunt Bee, tell me a story, tell me a story. It was very similar to Uncle Charlie. These are resources, these are tools that we can use to impress upon our children the commands of God. We must pass it on, and that is the intent of Deuteronomy 6. God's intent is that we, as parents, as grandparents, as people, pass on the faith to our children. Now, is there a danger if we don't pass on the faith? The scripture contains a very sad and tragic account when one generation failed to pass on the faith to the next generation. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Judges, Old Testament book of Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. A little bit of context. Joshua is getting ready to die. The people of Israel are in the land. And judges are coming to be a part of the leadership. Follow along with me, chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Notice this. After that, that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And note this, whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. I want you to think about this quickly. Joshua, this godly leader, had walked alongside Moses during 40 years of wilderness wandering. During the desert, everyone 20 years and older died. Joshua and Caleb, the only two who were older than 20, were permitted to go into the land of Canaan because they wanted to go in. Now, those who were under 20 had seen God's miraculous hand in the wilderness time and time again. And then as they conquered the land of Canaan, they had seen God intervene. This was a generation who knew about God, who had seen God work. This was the generation who lived during the time of Joshua. But evidently, they failed to tell the stories of what God had done. And apparently, they failed to even tell their children about God. Did you see what verse 10 said? Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know anything about him. And as I read that, it seems almost unbelievable. How could parents not tell the stories of what God had done? I mean, it wasn't like he had just healed their toenail. He had done incredible things. How did they fail to even talk about God? But that's what happened. I want you to notice the results, and we'll be through. Verse 11, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord. Verse 12, they followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. Verse 12, they provoked the Lord to anger. Why did this happen? Why? Because one generation failed to pass the faith along. So here's the sobering question for us this morning. Are you passing a love for God to your children? Now, I recognize we can't just wrap it up and say, here, now it's yours. Because they've got to make their faith their own, right? But we can pass it on by our example, by our words. We can do our part to make sure they know about the Lord and that they know what he's done and that they can know how to know him. There is great tragedy on the horizon, folks, when we fail to impress upon our children God's commands. My very direct message to me, to us, is this. Passing the faith along to the next generation begins with you and with me. Are you passing the faith along? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Are his commandments on your heart? And what I mean by that is, do you know his word and are you living it out? And are you teaching it? That's where it starts. Mom, dad, grandparent, aunt, uncle, friend, do you love God with your entire being? Are you living it out? If not, why not? Here's a commitment for us. With God's grace and his help, let us commit to passing the faith along. Pray with me. God, your word says that children are a blessing from you. It's a huge responsibility. Parenting is wonderful. Parenting is challenging. And God, as we understand from your word, the command you've given us as parents, sobering. We're to love you with everything we have. We're to know your word. It's to be on our heart. And we are to impress it again and again and again and again upon our children. God, help us not to fail you here. Help us not to fail our children, our grandchildren. Lord, help us to pass the faith along. We may look at our past and say, I haven't done a great job. But we can start now. I can't undo the past. None of us can. But we can change as we move forward in the future. So may we commit by your grace and help to pass the faith along. Father, I ask that no parent leaves this place this morning with any measure of discouragement. But may they leave with hope and excitement and a willingness to walk in obedience to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.